Well, as I was thinking about, you know, sitting there in the pew, just waiting and for my turn to come up and start talking, I couldn't help but think, you know, some of the worst things through your mind, I couldn't help but think I might slip and stumble as I came up onto the stage. As I was thinking about that, I thought of maybe there's some people here this morning who have stumbled, who have fallen, and who have walked the Christian life and have something was in their way, a step or a rock or something was there and they stumbled and they fell. And now they have a choice to make, whether they rise up and continue walking, or whether they lay there and just stay there and nothing happens. Just recently, I heard about a runner who was doing a 600-meter dash, a run, and she had, I think it was three or four laps that consisted of the run or the race. And in the last, just as she was about to start her last run, she fell flat on her face. And the other people were all running ahead. But instead of laying there and just allowing this defeat to overtake her, she rose up and pursued and gave it all she had and won the race. Yeah, amazing thing, but that's what happens if we not in of our own strength, but if we fall down and stay there, give up, and just give up, that's where we'll stay. Let me assure you of that. That's where you'll stay. But if you rise up by faith, trusting what God has said in His Word, and then you can move forward. I want to read two verses to start out of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. In verse 14, one verse. Hebrews 12, 14 says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." And chapter 6, in verse 1. "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God." I guess we could go on there. But the phrase I'd like to lift out here, the two phrases out of these two verses, is one, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord, and let us go on unto perfection. I realize that this last 2 weeks of your meetings here have been evangelistic, have been to the lost, have been salvation messages. And this morning, maybe, I'm not sure, I haven't heard all the subjects, but I heard a little bit. I asked how the meetings went, what was shared, and different things. So I heard some of the hearts of the different brothers. This morning, I'd like to speak maybe more to the believers, more to the church. On this subject of continuing on to perfection. And my question that I'd like to ask here, are you continuing on to perfection this morning? The burden of this message that I feel I'd like to share this morning is that we continue on in the faith. See, some start strong. They start zealously. They start with, and they develop some biblical convictions, good, wholesome, biblical convictions. They renounce things of their past, the sins that they had indulged in, the pleasure of self, and those types of things. They got rid of things that were hindering them, and they left them at the altar. They burned them. They threw them in the trash, whatever they did with them. They got them out of their life. Praise God for that. And as time goes on, for some reason or another, this is sad, and this is the burden of my message, that some go back and they start picking up some of the very things that they threw out when they were saved years before. And that is where what I'd like to share here this morning, to cause us to examine our hearts to see if we have gone, we've been saved, we've gone forward, and then we've begun, or we've gone back on our word, I guess. We've gone back and picked up some things that we put aside during when we were saved. We went back and we're picking up some of these things, justifying them and thinking now, oh, they're okay. I can do it now. I'm more mature. It's not as bad as I thought back then, and on and on. There could be other excuses that people start making, and then they start picking up the things of the world, picking up sinful habits, picking up unhealthy things in their life that then begin to hinder them in their Christian life. Now, I'd like to, later on in the message, talk about seven or eight things, some practical things that I'd like to just mention here this morning. And I'd like you to just examine them, look at them, consider your own hearts, where you're at with these things. Now, maybe as a, I'd just like to say that some people, when they get saved, they are very zealous, they get converted, and they realize, they grab a hold of a doctrine, say something like modesty, and they start wearing oversized clothes because they want to be modest. You know, make sure that I'm modest. They want to, and other things like that. They want to wear maybe extreme plain clothes, or they want to, I don't know, you fill in the blanks. There's many, many things. They want to make sure they do everything with a little extra emphasis, to make sure they got all their bases covered. And then as time goes on, they realize that maybe they're going in a bit extreme. And then they stop wearing these oversized clothes, and they still wear modest clothes. They're right fit. I'm not talking about those types of situations. I think there's a place for that. I read earlier, a couple weeks ago, I read about a lady by the name of Hester Ann Rogers. She was converted in the early Methodist days of the Methodist, and she was one of those people. She really liked fine clothes. She really liked to really make herself look real pretty and attractive to people, really made her hair look really fancy. And when she was saved, she actually cut her hair off. I mean, she buzzed it and ripped up all her finery because she didn't want that to be a stumbling block or a temptation to her in her Christian life. And I think she went to an extreme. I certainly don't condone that or think that that was the right thing to do necessarily. But she went to an extreme. But as she matured, I'm sure she realized and probably grew her hair back and covered it. But so that's not what I'm talking about. I think there's a place for that where they realize they've gone too far and they moderate. They come down and realize down a wholesome biblical way. But what I'm talking about this morning, or what I want to talk about, is more where people have developed biblical convictions and let them slide, or are starting to let them slide, and embracing worldly clothes, worldly things, and justifying them and saying, it's okay, it's okay. Now, I don't know, I think we all know people who have started out strong in the Christian faith, and for whatever reason, as time goes on, they lose heart. They start giving up. They maybe have fallen and don't give up anymore, or don't rise up anymore. Instead of rising up and continuing on, they give up and don't press on. We are admonished in the scriptures, in Matthew 5:48, it says, be ye therefore perfect. And that's what I'd like to encourage us, to be perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. In the book of Revelation, And as an introduction here, before we go further, in the book of Revelation, often we're encouraged to be overcomers. We are encouraged to be overcomers. To an overcomer, according to the Strong's, is one who conquers, one who overcomes, one who prevails, one who gets the victory. And if we begin well, we begin strong, we begin with desire to serving the Lord and move forward, but then along the way we lose heart, then we are not an overcomer. We are not a prevailer. We do not move or press on till we get the victory. Instead, we give up halfway and lose heart and lose faith and lose where everything that God has had done or possibly had done for us. So are we continuing on to perfection this morning? Are we continuing on? I realize here at the beginning also that many of the things that are going, I'm going to mention, they also have heart issues behind them. We cannot just expect that if I perform properly, if I look right on the outside, if I do the right things, I say the right words, then I'll be okay and I'll make it. No, we can't. We won't make it that way. But we also have to realize that a heart saying or a profession where it's just, oh, it's in my heart and nothing is manifested on the outside and there's no reality to the profession that's coming out of the mouth, and the profession is just, oh, it's in my heart, I'm okay. In my heart, I believe this. In my heart, Christ saved me. But yet the fruits of the life are not there. Then we also have to acknowledge and say that there's something wrong in this person's life. There is something deeper. So this morning, as we look at this, we have to realize that there, as these are heart issues, they also need to manifest themselves on the outside in our practical everyday life. See, a Christian might find himself in a tempting situation and sin. Say maybe he tells a lie, or maybe he slips something in his pocket at a store without thinking and happens to walk out. Thereby, he's stealing something. Thereby, he is stealing something, but he would never willingly grab something and look around to make sure that that nobody's looking, and then walk out of the store. See, a Christian who accidentally does something or slips is different than somebody who starts to secretly do these things and still professes Christianity. We have in this day and age here another verse that I'd like to just look at. We have in this day and age out of Matthew chapter 24, it says that because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And we see that happening, it seems like. Many people who started strong, iniquity around them abounds, and even may possibly in their own life, it starts to creep in, and then the love of many starts to wax cold. The love of many waxes cold. Are we waxing cold this morning? Thinking of this word iniquity. Iniquity here isn't necessarily sin. It's more of, it's one word for sin, but this word is more of a lawlessness. It's a word where things kind of get out of hand. Things are lawless. There's no more restraints in people's lives. And we see that around us. We see that in society today. There's a lawlessness. There's iniquity that happens. And that seems to spread like a cancer. It's almost like, well, if that person can get away with it, then I can too. And this just kind of abounds. And then the love of many waxes cold. And I'd like to just cause us or ask us to consider Are we waxing cold? And if we are, to turn and repent. Another verse that I'd like to consider is out of Lamentations chapter 2 and verse 15. It says, all that pass by clap their hands at thee, meaning Jerusalem. They hiss and wag their head at the daughter of Jerusalem, saying, is this the city that men call the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole earth? See, this Lamentations was written after the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. And the city of Jerusalem was the city where God chose to put his name. God chose to put his name there, reveal himself there, show a glory through the city of Jerusalem, or through the people, through the holy life of the people. And now the Lamentations writer, Jeremiah here, laments with a fact and says, is this the daughter of Jerusalem? Is this the city that men used to call the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole earth? See, that's what happens today in the believer's life when he too turns away from God and starts to embrace the world. That's what happens when the believer starts turning away. He does not continue to go on. He does not walk in the light. He does not walk in perfection. And he starts going back into the world, back into the things that he used to do. And then the world looks on and they said, but isn't this the Christian life? But look at the sin that he's in. Look at the things that he's doing. And the world says, isn't this the city of perfection, called the perfection of beauty, or the joy of the whole earth? Shouldn't the Christian be the joy of the whole earth? And meanwhile, if he's dabbling in sin and walking in sin, if he's embracing things that he rejected in the past and starts embracing them again, then it gives a confusing message to the world. It blasphemes the name of God, because the profession is there to be Christian, but yet the life is there that shows worldliness, that shows sinfulness, that shows a unregenerate heart even. It shows this the sin of people, and somehow the world has tried to couple that together and justified it still. Is that the kind of life that your life portrays, where you profess Christianity and yet in your heart you know that it's not there? Where your testimony should be perfection of beauty, it should be the joy of the whole earth, and yet within your heart there is no joy, there is no continuing, there is no beauty, because you've gone back or you've never experienced Christ. Is that your testimony? Then I'd like to challenge us to continue on today. To continue on. We're going to look at, I have 8 points here that I'd like to look at, some practical things from our lives that I'd like to examine ourselves. Now, like I said, I realize these have heart issues. If your heart isn't right and you do these things, you can put on a good show for others, but they'll put on a good show. Maybe that's about it. But how about, like I said, us as believers? I want to begin with our own hearts. I want to begin with our quiet time. I want to begin with our personal Bible study. Are we experiencing this on a daily basis? Is this part of our experience in our daily life, or on a regular basis at least? Is this part of, or have we deemed that it's not really that important anymore to study God's Word, to pray on a regular basis, to spend time with God? Do we deem it's not that important anymore? I'd like to lift that up this morning, that it is important to spend time daily with God. Or maybe even, is it dry? and you're not getting anything out of it. Maybe because you haven't put much effort forth anymore. If your desire is after God and that your quiet time seems dry at times, I'd like to just encourage you to continue to press on, because as you press on, it will become exciting again. God will speak to you again. But if you give up and neglect it more and more, you will instead slip further away from God instead of drawing nearer to Him. Colossians 4:2 says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Another one that I have here is maybe more so to us as fathers. Are we taking the time to teach our family the Word of God? Are we having family devotions? Are we sitting our children down and teaching them the Word of God? Are we doing it frequently? Or is it just kind of a hit-and-miss thing that I do when it's convenient, when I feel like it, when the time is right? You know, maybe once every month, maybe not even that often, maybe once every couple weeks. Whereas in the beginning, when you got a vision for your family, you started and you were doing it regularly. You had a burden for your family and you did it regularly. But now the frequency has diminished and it's not such a priority for you anymore. I'd like to challenge you to reevaluate your priorities and consider that and look at, is this something that we should still be doing? Is effort being applied on your part? Or do you just sit down, well, it's time now to read a verse or read a chapter, and that's where you leave it? Or is effort being applied to make it interesting, to make it applicable, to make it a blessing for your family? Let's turn back to apply these things to our hearts and our lives. Are you, the next one that I have here is one that seems to be coming more and more popular, and that is church participation or attendance. It seems that there is a movement where it's not that important to meet with fellow believers. It's not that important to go to church. I can stay home and be a Christian at home. I can read my Bible myself. I can read and study my own myself. I don't need the church. I don't need believers. I don't need brothers. And people stay home and stay away from fellowship and stay away from the preaching of God's Word. I'd like to challenge us this morning. Are you doing that? Is that your habit of life, I guess? A couple of verses in Hebrews. Hebrews 3:13 says, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. The importance of gathering together as fellow believers and not forsaking that assembling together. The next one that I have here is business practices. Business practices. Are your business practices holy? Are your business practices holy? And maybe you're thinking, well, leave business out of church. It doesn't have any place for that. I beg to differ. Your business practices, the way you live during your work, during your business, is what makes up you as an individual. And if your business deals are shady, if you make crooked deals under the table at work, you know, jobs where you don't pay tax or you do cash jobs, and say, well, this is business and that's church. Examine your heart. That's not right. Business practices need to reflect a holy life if you profess to be Christian. Your business practices should align themselves in your everyday Christian life. It's one complete package. It's not separated between business and family and church. And I don't know, evangelism or witnessing. You don't have your different compartments, they're, in essence, they're all one, and the standards of them should all be one. They should be the same. The way you conduct yourself at home and at church should be the way that you conduct yourself at work and at business. And in the aspects of honesty and integrity and uprightness, in paying your taxes, in making sure you're following the laws, even those types of things. Are your business practices honorable in the sight of God, or are they blasphemous when God, in God's eyes, and God would examine your business practices and he sees you fall short? Let me read a couple verses from this as well. It says Ephesians 4:28. It says, "Let them that steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing that which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." So working to provide and to give. 1 Corinthians 10:31, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." And I just like to say here this morning that that includes the way that you run your business. A big thing that people do is they, in contracting or in construction especially, you have the aspect of contractors or employees pretending or working as contractors so that they can avoid paying some of the taxes. They can avoid, it used to be to avoid paying WSIB. If I was a contractor, if I owned my own business, then I didn't have to pay, then my person that I'm working for, I don't have to pay WSIB, meaning workers' compensation insurance. And yet, if you look at the way that the person conducts themselves, the way the person acts, the way the person who he works for, he's working as an employee. He's not a contractor at all. He's an employee. And then he's working as an employee, and yet he registers as his own business as a contractor so that he can avoid paying certain taxes. Now, in our country here, in our province here, the laws have actually changed where it doesn't matter if you're a contractor, as long, if you work for another contractor, you still have to pay WSIB. So the government is trying to close in on some of the loopholes that people use. But this is one of the areas that I just want to lift up here. Are we doing these, our business practices, uprightly? Or are we trying to get some way around this, to sneak around it so that I don't have to pay the taxes or the fees that come with it? There was, I was visiting somewhere one time, and he talked about him moving a house. He had it was a movable house, or I think it was more like a shed that they had built that were on skids, and then they could move it fairly easily. It sounded like it was fairly large. They moved it onto a certain property, and when the building inspector came by to look at it, he's like, "I don't remember that thing being there last time." And, well, it hadn't been, and no permit had been taken, and so it just kind of worked around it to set it there without really having permission. Now, I realize that sometimes townships give exceptions and things like that, but do we want to be known as believers in a way that we can somehow avoid certain things and get around certain things just to make it more advantageous for us? Or do we want to be known as good, upright, honest citizens and in our business and in our work ethics and everything that we do? Just consider that. How are our business practices? The next one that I have is in the area of entertainment. The area of entertainment, maybe one that, something for us to consider. The area of entertainment.
first converted, there was certain music that you put away. There was certain maybe videos and movies that you put away. There were certain books that you put away. I've been to revival meetings, and at the end of a week of meetings, they had a burn barrel. And things were asked, bring things that you can burn and get rid of. And so books, movies, music, all those things get thrown into that burn barrel and get put away because now I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I want to walk with God. And unfortunately, sometimes as time goes on, some of these movies, some of these books somehow have a way of getting sneaking back into their lives, into their homes, into their experience, and they start reading them again. They start watching them again. They start listening to it again. And so now, I guess this one here applies, if you're not saved or you are recently saved, this is something you need to examine. What do you have in your home? What do you have in your life? These might be some things that you need to get rid of. But for us, how about us believers? Have things somehow whittled back into our lives where things that we would have never allowed our children to watch, our children to read, our children to listen to, somehow we're starting to allow that again? And they're experiencing these things, questionable things, things that are not profitable or not beneficial, and some things are downright evil and wrong. So the area of entertainment, very, very touchy one. And I asked, or Brother John mentioned yesterday, we talked a little bit after the service yesterday, he said, don't hold back, even if you feel like you're going to step on somebody's toes. And forgive me if I'm doing that. That's not my desire at all to purposefully point things out. My desire is holiness for you and for me so that we would live our lives the way that we profess it, so that our profession lines up with our action. And it's one complete package and not separated into different areas. Psalm 101 verse 3 says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. No wicked thing before mine eyes. That includes some videos, some movies, some books. Some books, and there are wicked books. Some stir up wicked desires. In some areas, even some that seem like they're okay, they still stir up wicked desires or desires that are not conducive to what the outcome that you would like. Continuing on here in this verse, it says, I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. Is that your testimony? It shall not cleave to me. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whatsoever ye do, I read this earlier, whatsoever ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. So in your entertainment, whatever you do for entertainment, does God receive glory out of the experience that you do, the games that you play, the places that you go, the books that you read? Does God receive glory out of them? Or are they things that you're not sure should do? If mom and dad found out about this, they would really not like it. If my brothers at church found out about this, they would not really like it. I have a few more here in the aspect of entertainment. My next one is the vacation. I don't know. I think vacations have their place. They're very beneficial. We certainly enjoy it as a family. Get busy in life, and all of a sudden to pull away for a week or a weekend or a few days, get away and spend time refocusing and just spending some time as a family. Maybe rent a cabin or things like something like that, or even just going to a meeting like this. It's refreshing, and then I guess in a way, I don't know if it's necessarily a vacation to come to tent meetings, but it is an aspect of refreshment, and it helps to refresh you. But so vacation, my question to you is, where do you go? What do you do when you're on vacation? Is your attitude, well, I'm on vacation now, so I can do like the world. My church back home, they won't see me. They won't see what I'm doing. My brothers won't see me. I can do what I want here. I'm on vacation. I can enjoy and indulge myself in the places that I go, the things that I do, because I'm on vacation. I'm resting. I'm recuperating. Is that your attitude of vacation? I'd like to challenge you again with that one. Does God receive glory from your vacation? The places that you go, the weekend trips that you make, the week away that you go, the cabin that you rent, the things that you do there. Does God receive the glory from those areas, places? One more in entertainment. I don't know how it is here. I don't know how it is in your church and what you allow here. But this is one that seems to be one that is creeping back into the church. And some have just fully embraced it and incorporated it into their church program. And this is the area of sports. The area of sports. Where sports is an idol in many, many people's lives, was an idol in many people's lives. I think in my life, I think it was an idol, not a very big one. I wasn't very caught up with it before I was saved. It was a little bit, but it is an idol. The idol of professional sports, professional, hockey, baseball, football, whatever there all is, all these different sports that people get all wrapped up in and pay millions of dollars to have these men hit each other and chase each other and things like that. And people in the church, young people, start idolizing these individuals, these famous people, these people that throw balls around and make fools out of themselves. And it becomes an acceptable thing. It's a recreation. And they play these sport games. Now, I want to say here, before I go further on this, all sports, to play a game of volleyball, to play a game of baseball, as you know, a few friends getting together once in a while, I don't see anything wrong with it. You guys could debate. I don't see anything wrong with it personally. But once you start doing it, you join a league, and now we have to play every week. We have to go, and we can't miss it. We have to miss church so that I can play my game, because there's a tournament that weekend. There's other events that I sacrifice. I don't spend time with my family. Instead of spending time with my family, I go and I play a game of baseball because there's a tournament there. And all this attraction that's there, and the pull towards it, and it starts to captivate the hearts, and it starts to enrapture people who get caught into it more and more and more. I know how it would be for me. There is something appealing with it. There's something, if I gave myself to it and started following it and even playing it more, I would just follow it more and get deeper and deeper and deeper into it. And so I've chosen to stay away. Stay away. Because it's a vacuum that just sucks you in and will destroy you. So to do it as a recreation once in a while with some family, some friends, no problem. But once it comes back as that idol and starts controlling your life again. And now it dictates what you do and what you don't do. Examine yourself. Where is this bringing glory to God? Is this bringing glory to God? people justify themselves. They say, well, I play a little bit, but I'm not as far as that preacher said. You know, I can control it. It's not an idol to me. I just do it a little bit. Just examine yourself. And maybe even ask a couple other people, some brothers, to ask them, is these things, what do you think? Does it have too much of a grip in my life? Or should I let it go? And maybe they would have some insight in this aspect for you. And they could help you to go on and move on to perfection. Okay. My next point out of these eight. I'd like to speak now on another thing that I see that happens in sometimes people start well. They study the scripture on what it says, and then as time goes on, they start saying, "Yeah, it's not that important. It's not that important," and then they start justifying themselves. And this one here is on the doctrine of modesty. The doctrine of modesty. It's specifically modesty in clothing and what we're wearing. The Bible talks about expensive clothes. 1 Peter, Timothy, talks about expensive clothes. And there's a heart that comes with that. If you want expensive clothes, I can tell you from my own experience, as growing mid-teens, upper teens, I wanted expensive clothes. And I realized that to pay $100 or $70, $80, $90 for a pair of jeans wasn't a big deal. I mean, I would do that. I would buy them so that I could blend in, so that I would have nice-looking clothes. And I realized that that if I got too many of these, that would get really expensive. So I came to a place that's like, I can buy used ones, say from Value Village or yard sales or somewhere there, with the name brand on there, and then I can look just like, I can blend in with other people and have these expensive looking clothes at a fraction of the cost. So I had the best of both worlds. And there is a heart there that is not right, where your desire is to be showy and to show off and to look very well, look expensive, look fashionable, and yet you want to limit your, or you want to live within your budget, I guess, and use the money for something else. But the heart there is not right. The heart there is, and the scripture tells us and talks about these adorning ourselves in expensive clothing. So what's your heart in the clothes that you wear? The reason, what's the reason why you wear the clothes that you wear? Is it so that people will see you and say, "Oh, I wear," and say, "Oh, that person there is you know, he's cool. He has the right clothes. He has what's the heart motive behind it?" Or maybe it's even where you wear it and, "I wear these so that I will look religious. Now I look, see, everybody will look at me and think, wow, he must be a good Christian because he has big oversized clothes and he's really, really modestly dressed and he's wearing, you know, clothes that blend in very well." Is that the heart? See, so as revealing as clothes are on the outside, the heart inside is what shows, what reveals what is on the outside. A person, I have to say, it isn't always that way necessarily, especially somebody who just got saved and is walking in the light, maybe hasn't quite come to these places. But what we're talking about here is somebody who has developed biblical convictions and is starting to justify them, starting to question them and turn their back on
biblical modest clothing. I have to say, one aspect of modesty that seems to be we seem to be losing, and this is in men and women. You know, usually when we think of this subject, everybody's always women, women, women. Well, it's men just as well. And that is in the aspect of tight, revealing clothes. Men, young men especially, they seem to like T-shirts. Now, I'm generalizing this. Somebody who wants to show themselves off. They like T-shirts that are maybe two or three sizes too small. And then it shows every bicep in their biceps, all of them, the muscles that they have in their body. And these tight shirts reveal that. And are they then modest? No, they're not. You don't have modest clothing. Or where clothes hang. And now, I personally, this is my personally here, I don't think women or men should really wear T-shirts out, but that's me. I think T-shirts possibly can be modest, but I don't think they should be wearing their undershirts. But are they, the question is, are they revealing? Are they too tight? Are they modest? And that is the question. Do the clothes that you wear bring glory and honor to God, like the verse that we read there earlier out of 1 Corinthians 10? Do they bring glory to God? The definition of modest is properly restrained by a sense of propriety, hence not forward nor bold. So modest isn't these bold clothing, which if somebody has a bold shirt on, it's like a very bright clothes that just says, look at me. You know, this person comes into the room or into the, you see them somewhere and the shirt, I mean, without possibly words or anything, it just says, look at me. And that, according to this definition, is not modest. Presumptuous, arrogant. If you have arrogant clothing, you're not modest. Not boastful. Some of these definitions. One of the definitions is, and this is kind of interesting here, it says not loose. And this isn't the loose as in baggy. This is the loose as in with loose morals. So not loose, not lewd. Modest, not excessive or extreme. See, that's the other side where somebody wants to wear oversized clothes because they don't want to wear revealing clothing. I think then they're going, taking modesty to an extreme, the other side, and then being modest, neither. So not excessive or extreme, not extravagant, as a modest request or modest joy, modest computation. So there's the definition of modest. Sometimes it seems that, especially in my background, and we've been accused of this in the past, especially the old colony seems like it has some of this, where the women are always looked upon and their expectation of modesty is higher, and the men are their expectation, they can wear more so whatever. There's not the same type of expectation between the men and the women. And I think that part of that, here's my thoughts on that, part of that I think is society around us in general. If somebody wears a button-up shirt and pants, for men, they will blend in pretty much everywhere. They will not stick out as much. Women, on the other hand, there is a much more distinctive dress between what I believe a Christian should wear and what the world wears. But even having said that, it seems sometimes men, they feel justified. T-shirts, maybe tight pants, and their woman has to wear a modest, conservative-looking dress. And they differentiate. And I'd like to lift that up here, that I think it should be the same between men and women. It shouldn't be different. If our expectation is for our ladies to wear modest clothing, then it should be for the men as well. It shouldn't be different. This aspect here, I think, is very, very, it's very obvious in the Muslim world. And I was in the Middle East one time. I was in Egypt, actually, and I was on the Mediterranean, on the water, and we were walking down on the water there, and here come this couple, and the man had a short sleeve, what are they called, polo shirts, I think, with a couple buttons here, and then I think he had shorts on, not short shorts, they were probably knee length or maybe a little longer, and then his wife, I'm assuming it was his wife, she had a black hijab, black, I mean, she was dressed all in black, all the way from her face, all the way down to the ground, and the only thing you could see is the eye, the slits in the eyes. And there you see a very strong distinction between the man and the woman, where the man or the woman has to be extreme. And I'd just like to lift it up here that I think they should be more the same. The woman and the man should both dress modestly. Another point on this. When I was a young, 18, 19 years old, there seemed to be a fad with these certain type of jeans. And I remember one boy had them. I could tell you the name. I don't know if you'd know him, but that's not relevant at all. But this man, or this young man, he had these pants. And right on the fly, right on the front of the pants on the fly, there was a red piece of cloth sewn. And so you have blue jeans with this red piece of cloth sewn right on the front of the pants. So when he walks into a room, where is your eyes going to go? So now, hold that thought. I've seen men, more so ladies, I think they would have pants, and then on the back of their pants, they would have words written, right across their seat. They would have some words written, usually in bright colors. And so then also when that person walks by, even if you don't want to, because of this bright colored thing that just kind of jumps out, where do your eyes go? Even if you don't want to, it just kind of, whoa, and then you have to look away. Now, let's take it a little closer home. You have people, ladies and men, that wear sweaters, and then you zip up or whatever, hooded sweaters, nothing wrong with them. But then they have a big word of some sort. Doesn't have to be a bad word, right across the front of their chest. And there again, just a question. If your sweater is gray and you have a red word across the front of your chest, I mean, where's your eyes going to go? It's not much different than when you walk into Walmart and there's this flicking screen constantly. Even if you try to already shield your children, I mean, there's just that natural light flicking there. Now, I admit these words, they don't flash, but the idea is the same way. And the clothes are designed on purpose. It's not an accident that they put the words there and the letters there and the red things here and there. It's done on purpose to draw attention to certain parts of the body. And if we're not careful as a church, as believers, as Christians, we just think, it's no big deal, and we follow along, and we're causing people to stumble. We're not being careful. So that's why I share this, not so that we can have a list of rules. Oh, this is what we can have. Let's be considerate. Let's be considerate, and not have things that unnaturally draw attention to ourselves. So I'll leave it there. I'll leave that one there. Much could be said, I think, and much debate. And forgive me if I stepped on your toes, but consider these things. Consider them. The next one, maybe another one that might step on some people's toes. The head covering. Do you know what I'm starting to see? It's getting smaller. Girls put it on and they pull it back as far as they can without maybe mom and dad saying too much. They pull it up on the back and tuck it in as much as they can so that when you look at them from the front, you can't even see that they're wearing one. Or, I mean, I don't see that here, and I hope it's not. I know some places where it is, it just turns into a band. It turns into a little ornament on the head, and it just gets smaller. But what I'm seeing, I think, more in our circles is where it gets tucked in and hidden. And it's almost like they're embarrassed to wear a head covering. And so they want to wear it in such a way that nobody sees them, or at least won't draw unnecessary attention. And I think... Do I think that it needs to be large and flowing or extra large? Not at all. But I think we need to not be embarrassed about it. It's a command that God teaches in His Word, and we're fulfilling God's Word as we wear it and as we're embracing this teaching. And so why be embarrassed about following the principles that God has laid out in His Word? So examine your heart. Do you tuck it in so that nobody will see it and so you can blend in a little bit more like the world, so they won't see it? If you get your picture taken, you'll look straight at the camera, because if you turn your head, they might see the head covering. Have it straight, and then it'll be tucked in so that you can't see it, and you give it to your friends, and then it doesn't even look like she has one on there. Is that your desire? Are you embarrassed about it? I don't understand that. If you're following God's word and hearing his teaching, why do you want to be embarrassed about it? Now, I realize I don't want to be hard, unnecessarily hard. Just consider your heart. And if you need to repent, turn your heart back to God. Repent and look at it from God's perspective and not from your own. The last one that I have here is on the subject of... evangelism. Evangelism is also one that very often when somebody gets saved, the early days of their Christianity, they're very on fire for this, and then it wanes. It goes down as time goes on, and opportunities aren't taken anymore, and the effort isn't made anymore to go out and actually share the gospel, to share your faith with other people. And I'd just like to lift that one up as well. It's also another one of God's commands that God wants us to be there to teach, to share our faith, to be ready to share our faith in the workplace, at home, the way that we conduct ourselves and by our words as well, both aspects of the same thing. Let us... take a hold of that one as well. And if we see ourselves waning, if we see ourselves drifting in this area or any other one of these, let's examine ourselves and turn and repent of our hearts, of our own selfish desires, and turn to God and allow Him and continue on in His will for our lives. I'd like to switch a little bit now and talk about continuing on in the faith. These ones here that I mentioned are some of them hard. I realize that. And they're practical, but yet necessary, I think. Necessary for us to consider. And now we're going to consider briefly, just the word continual, the continual. It is worthwhile to study the place of the word continual in our life. And I'll give about 7 examples of this. The continual joy of the infinite love of God toward us. This is something that we need to dwell on and meditate on. continually, continual joy of the infinite love of God toward us. Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, rejoice evermore. Also, and the second one here, continuing on in the faith, a continual, unalterable dependence upon God every hour of our life. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So as we examine ourselves with the points that I mentioned earlier, if we don't continue in our dependence upon God and rely upon him, we will make corrections possibly, we will make changes possibly in our own flesh, and so that I will look good in front of the other people. And I want to encourage us instead to continually depend upon God and upon his Spirit to lead and teach us. Continually, our continual receiving of goodness and happiness from God alone. See, it is the goodness of God that brings us to repentance. It's the goodness of God that reveals things to us. It's the goodness of God that reveals to us how we can live to bring glory to God. Romans 11:22 says, behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou shalt also be cut off. 1 Peter 3:10 through 12 says this, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and the ears are open unto the prayers, but the faith of the Lord is against them that do evil. The next one that I have is continual denial of ourself. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Romans 8:13 says, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Colossians 3:5 says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Let us continual and immediate inspiration of the Holy Spirit, maintaining the life of Christ in us. So the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in our lives, may that be a continual fruit. And the verse that I have here is out of 1 Thessalonians 5:19, basically, quench not the Spirit. And if we quench the Spirit, we will not experience this. If we do not quench the Spirit, we will receive the inspiration from him. Also, a continual breathing of the heart after God in prayer. We have an example in Colossians 4:12 of a man by the name of Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. 2 Thessalonians 1:12, wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of his calling and fulfill all the good pleasure, goodness, and the work of faith with power. And my last one here, continual loving God with our whole heart. Mark 12:30, and Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. Now, this is the lifestyle compared to or to what it says in Matthew 15:8. This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. So ultimately, God wants our heart, and then out of that, if we have a continual relationship with Him, we move on in these areas that I mentioned, these seven, and then also the eight practical areas that I mentioned earlier. I'm going to make one comment yet before I go into my conclusion. Out of 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy 1, we have this verse. It says, "Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for menslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine." So that's who the law is for. And I found that kind of interesting because it says the law is not for a righteous man, but for someone who does all these evil things. Now, it seems that if my thinking somewhat on this verse has been in the past, it was if a person does all these evil things, certainly he needs the law to tell him that they're evil. Which that has its place, but it's comparing the law here with the gospel, the glorious gospel in verse 11. And I just like to say what kind of stood out to me here in this verse is the fact that in the early days of the U.S., when they were writing their laws, they're writing their constitution, doing some study, I came across the fact that they didn't have a lot of laws per se because there was a general fear of God among the people. A general fear of God. And as the people moved away from the fear of God, more laws had to be written to keep the people in line. And more laws had to be written down, more fines, more punishments, things like that. But as long as there was a fear of God and a general direction in Christianity, I don't want to say that they were a Christian nation necessarily, but as long as there was a fear of God, then such a strict law did not need to be written down in the world to begin with. And I'd like to just say that in the Christian life, it's not much different. If your heart is to please God, to love God, to serve Him, God has gotten a hold of your heart, and now your life is, your concern is to do what pleases Him. Then some of the things that I mentioned earlier, some of them practical, you will look at them. You will examine them. You will consider them, and you will say, if this doesn't please God, I will put it away. If it hinders me, I will put it away. Then I don't need to write a law and say, oh, you shouldn't wear this kind of clothes, this kind of places you shouldn't go, et cetera, et cetera. We shouldn't need to write those things down because the heart of God inside of you, the Spirit of God is witnessing to you. So my plea with you is examine these things, but get your heart so that your heart is right with God to please Him, and then these things will flow out of that heart. And not out of the preacher said this and the preacher said that, now I have to do that. See, that's not my desire at all. My desire here is not that I should appear approved. So that I should, my desire is not This comes out of 2 Corinthians 13. Paul wrote some strong things in 1 and 2 Corinthians. And he says, I didn't write them so that he would appear approved. And I didn't say these things that I would appear approved. But I'm saying these things, and as Paul says, that ye should do that which is honest. And that's my desire, that you would do those things that are honest, that you would do those things that are upright, that are pleasing to God. And ultimately that begins. And as then, I guess I could say it even ends with salvation, with Christ. And in there, Christ directs and guides and leads in practical areas and in not so practical areas. We cannot just wash everything over as a heart issue and ignore the practical. We have to also examine the practical and what kind of fruit is coming. So my desire, I think I'm going to actually turn to 2 Corinthians, just in closing here. Second Corinthians 13, verse 7. Begin there. Now I pray to God that ye do no evil. Not that we should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest. Going down to verse 8. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and ye are strong, and this also we wish, even your perfection. That's my desire for you this morning, your perfection. Therefore, I write these things, being absent, lest being present, I should use sharpness according to the word. Paul writing there, my last verse out of verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell, be perfect. Be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. God bless you.